Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show, folks. This is Tony coming to you from New Zealand. And with me today is a man I've had on the show several times now, and it's always good to talk to, and that's Bill Randles. So welcome, Bill.
Thank you for having me on, Tony. It's a great honor.
I'm sure it'll be a good show. All the shows we've done so far have been really good ones. So, yeah, maybe you could start by just giving the listeners a quick update on who you are and talk about some of your books and things.
Oh, I'd love to, Tony. I'm Bill Randles. I'm a pastor in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, in the U.S. I became a born-again Christian in the late 1970s. And shortly after my conversion, somebody gave me a bunch of Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin tapes. And I totally immersed myself in that teaching for many years. Even after I started the church, Believers in Grace, which I pastor now, I was into the teaching that has come to be known as the Word of Faith teaching. And I'd been deeply engrossed in that, and I'd also let that influence my theology until one day, my wife and I went to a pastor's conference in Iowa here, and there was quite a few other pastors into the Word Faith back in those days. Copeland and Hagin are quite popular. And a car pulled in with what we call a vanity license plate. In America, you could pay to have your own message put on your license plate. So it said it with in letters I and then M and then A and then G-O-D, I am a God. And I looked at my wife and she looked at me and we both had the same thought, what have we got ourselves into? And Tony, I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit who spoke to my heart right there and said, all he's doing is taking your teachers out to their logical conclusion of their teaching. And this, Tony, launched a long time reexamination of everything I ever believed about salvation, justification, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, everything. I've held it up in the light of Scripture. It didn't happen in a weekend. It didn't happen in a year. It probably took 5 or 6 years. I had to get up and renounce the Word of Faith, renounce where I was wrong, renounce my teachers. And it was an incredible experience, very painful. But you got to put truth above experience. Now, our church grew from about 80 to about 10, okay? but I don't regret it one bit, because this same test that I went through, the whole world is about ready to be confronted by this test. It's a test of truth. And I rejected and renounced these false teachers. And I thought that I would mind my own business and just preach a very simple gospel of salvation, a new birth, and the Spirit and the Word of God. And I just never thought that I'd do anything else in my whole life. But suddenly, a spiritual warfare movement exploded in the Christian world in the late 1980s. And there were a lot of people excited about it. And there was very many activities people were doing in the name of the spiritual warfare. The problem was I could recognize that was the very theology that I had just renounced that was inspiring that. Word Faith, or another name for it, is Manifest Sons of God. And that inspired me to write my first book called Making War in the Heavenlies, A Different Look at Spiritual Warfare, in which I tried to show why I thought that the so-called spiritual warfare movement was actually mysticism and Word of Faith, experience-based theology, and not truly biblical spiritual warfare. And in that first book I wrote, I tried to show what I believe is the true spiritual warfare of the apostles and prophets. For example, when Paul came across idols in Athens, he didn't bind the evil spirits or name the spirits or name the locations of the different evil spirits as these people were doing. Instead, he went out and preached the gospel and won the argument, because the real spiritual warfare is engaging people's minds and disentangling the obstacles that Satan has set in their minds that keep them from ever accepting Jesus Christ and the gospel. We got to find out what people believe. And like it says over and over again in the book of Acts, Paul reasoned, Paul argued, Paul debated, Paul opened, and Paul alleged from the scriptures that Jesus was the true Messiah. So that's the real spiritual warfare. But in the mystical spiritual warfare, people are naming evil spirits, yelling at them, going, they were actually going up to high places to try to claim the town for the Lord. Or I knew one pastor who carved some stakes with some names of evil spirits and drove them into the ground. Basically, it's paganism. So I wrote this book back in 1994. And then I thought, well, I'm done. I've had my say. I self-published it because I couldn't find a publisher. And I was sure that I'd have a box of about 1,000 books in my garage until Jesus came back. And I went back to doing what I was doing. And suddenly there was a very powerful explosive movement, which I'm sure a lot of the people that will hear this will relate to, that were saved in the late 80s, early 90s, called the Toronto Blessing. Have you ever heard of that, Tony?
Oh, totally. Absolutely. It was big. Yeah, everywhere.
Yeah. Destroyed churches, destroyed people's faith, took people straight out of Christianity into mysticism. And one of its accompanying sub-revivals was called the Laughing Revival, where people would come into church and the preachers would open the Bible and point to it, and they'd say things like, I'll get to that for those of you who are still in it. And the people would laugh and laugh and fall on the ground and roll around. And I just recognize, once again, this is the same theology taken out to its conclusion that that I had renounced when I turned my back on Copeland, Hagen, John Wimber, Rodney Howard Brown.
It's really interesting. Just before I forget, you mentioned Kenneth Copeland. I don't know if you've seen those crazy videos of him recently, about COVID-19, and I mean, it's just my goodness gracious me, how does anyone follow this man? But they're outrageous. Yep. If anyone wants to find the short clips out there of Kenneth Copeland rebuking COVID-19, it's just wow.
It's insane. It is insane. And people don't get there overnight. What they have to do is subject themselves to the presuppositions of his theology, which basically amounts to this, that believers are little gods. Like Copeland and Hagen, his mentor, had long said, dogs have puppies, cats have kittens. When God has children, they're little gods. So his whole theology is based on the serpent's lie in the Garden of Eden. And those who follow that, it's like a trajectory. There'll be a lot of people hearing this that went through the same kind of trajectory, from spiritual warfare to the mystical revival of the Toronto Blessing and the Pensacola Blessing, which was the same thing, and spiritual drunkenness. Once you accept the premises of Copeland Hagen, it sets you up for all this. And I do believe it just destroyed many, many, many churches, especially Pentecostal churches throughout the world. And one thing that's kind of interesting, too, is that one of the proponents of that is a South African man named Rodney Howard Brown, who he ought to be of interest to all of us. Number one, it's his theology that led to the spiritual laughter movement, the holy laughter, or spiritual drunkenness movement is what I call it. And he induced many, many, many churches into experience-based spirituality, putting pastors in trances and bringing people into irrational states of spiritual drunkenness and laughter. The interesting thing is he's still around. I saw a picture of him about 2 years ago in the Oval Office of the White House, laying hands on the President of the United States and praying, which is quite frightening to me because he's close friends with Paula White. She also is a word faith proponent. And so the man that called himself God's bartender and destroyed thousands of churches throughout the land in the name of spiritual drunkenness and holy laughter revival, absolutely destroyed the faith, I believe, is still functioning
in the photo on his finger, Rodney Howard Brown's finger, when he's got his hand on Trump, that looks like, it's dodgy because it's quite hard to make it out, but it looks like the shape of an inverted pyramid or on the ring from memory.
Wow. A Masonic?
It looks like a Masonic ring. Yeah.
It would not surprise me. But believe me, if you could call yourself in the name of God, God's bartender, and bring pastors into literal trances, I've actually seen that, where they can't even talk intelligibly anymore and the crowd is laughing maniacally. This man is a very, very dangerous, powerful, I would almost consider him a witch. So I wrote this book, Wade and Found Wanting, in which I wanted to show that the Toronto blessing and the Pensacola blessing that came out of it, that's all the same thing, didn't come out of heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It came from a long line of heresies and false prophets. And I go all the way back to a man named William Branham, and then I go through John Wimber, and then I go through Rodney Howard Brown and Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin. This stuff is just Gnosticism. It is a secret knowledge, a redefinition of what it means to know God. And just like the Gnosticism in the first three centuries of the church, which was the great danger to the Christian church, this Gnosticism has the same effect. It undermines people's faith. It makes them question their own experience because they don't have the visions, the dreams, the revelations. They're not getting slain in the spirit and drunk in the spirit and everything like these Gnostic congregations have. So it actually undermines people. And I just believe that people need to know where this stuff is coming from. And that was in 1996. And then shortly after that, another movement exploded where everyone, you got to understand, I come out of Pentecostal circles. I was born again and entered into the Assemblies of God. And that's the whole world that I knew in the Christian world. All of a sudden, everybody is a prophet. They claim to be prophets. They call themselves prophets. Other people treat them like prophets. And I mean prophets, as in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Paul. And they were led into this prophetic teaching by certain teachers, among them Bill Hammond, and then there's another group called the Kansas City Prophets, Bob Jones and John Paul Jackson, and Mike Bickle, who was still quite active, never repented of it. These people destroyed churches, too, with making predictions in the name of the Lord that failed to come to pass and just giving words and prophecies that split churches. And, you know, Jeremiah says, Tony, that the prophets are bad enough, okay, and so are the money preachers, okay? The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. But my people love to have it so. Okay. In other words, if there wasn't a Rodney Howard Brown or a Kenneth Copeland, someone would have to invent one, because what they really show is that a good portion of the confessing church is truly faithless. They don't want the word, and they don't want to grow in the word or in the disciplines of the Christian faith. They want experience, and they want prophetic words by so-called great men of God. And so I've been spending most of my ministry, other than preaching and teaching the gospel and teaching the word, writing to expose these errors and heresies. And my third book was called Beware the New Prophets, because there was a prophetic movement. And in that book, I tried to show the twofold test of true and false prophecy, which is still valid for today. And, you know, there's a lot of people been touched and affected by this. And there are still people out there on these premises proclaiming themselves to be prophets and this and that and the other, and wreaking an amazing amount of damage to the Christian church. I mean, you take someone like Rick Joyner, who has written many, many books with hundreds of pages, which consists of his experiences. He goes to heaven. He talks to angels. He meets people that died and went to heaven that he considers great people. And these books, he doesn't give you the option of saying, this is my teaching. These books are prophecies in themselves. People collect these books like we should be reading the Bible. These books are his experiences with God, according to him. So you don't have the option of saying, well, he might think that, but he might be a little off, or I'd agree with him here, but not there. You don't have that option. He either received these experiences from God himself or from his own imagination or perhaps even Satan. You know, we'd have to judge. And this is one of the problems in these days, is that part of our culture is to never make any judgment. The only wrong thing that a person can do in much of our culture is to make a distinction or make a judgment. No one wants to be judgmental. But the Bible demands that Christians judge the true from the false, the good from the evil, the true prophets and apostles from the false apostles. And, you know, these three books that I wrote basically go along with the same movement, which is now known as the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. I'm sure you probably had shows with people that are well-versed on that.
Yeah.
It's a very, very powerful movement, and it's a heretical movement, because it's based on a heresy, ironically, a heresy that was once repudiated by the Assemblies of God, of all things. A Pentecostal denomination once repudiated a heresy in the 1950s called the Manifested Sons of God. And the whole idea was a misapprehension of Romans chapter 8, which says all creation eagerly awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's a beautiful promise and a beautiful verse. And it's true. All creation is waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. Because when he's known, then the true children of God will be known. But according to the new NAR teaching, which the Assemblies of God once repudiated, now they go along with, that verse is saying that everything in creation is waiting for a certain group of Christians to come into a power movement by realizing who they really are. And they will be brought to this point by new apostles and prophets, a revived fivefold ministry that will perfect the church before Jesus comes back. And so Jesus won't come back until these supermen basically go out and do these amazing works that will bring the nations to their knees and turn the whole world on its head for Jesus, and then Jesus will come back. That's why you have Rodney Howard Brown, Kenneth Copeland blowing on COVID, Bill Johnson and his crazy church, but it's crazy in a sense of being obsessed with power and wonders and works and signs. That comes from this theology. This misapprehension of Romans 8, among a lot of other scriptures they misapprehend, that everything is we're not waiting for Jesus to come back. Jesus is waiting for us to come into a time of power, and through the ministry of super apostles and super prophets. That's the theology that underlines the NAR.
So that that really goes into the whole Seven Mountains group. The Seven Mountains Theology Group, which is, you've got people like Lance Wall now as well, who's another big one that's pushing this then with the whole Trump King Cyrus thing and all of that. So they're all pushing this kingdom now, or, you know, Seven Mountains thing.
Yes. The movement continuously remorphs, but it's all the same basic premise. And it was called Word of Faith at one time, Manifest Sons of God, the Latter Rain, the Seven Mountains, the New Apostolic Reformation. It's all the same movement, and it's all based on the premise that Jesus is not going to come back to save this planet and rescue his people in the rapture, and that then to bring judgment to the unrighteous. Jesus won't come back until the church comes into a time of tremendous power and basically centered around revived apostles and prophets that will do signs and wonders that will, they have these prophecies that will just shake the nations and everything like this. And brother, this is a tremendously intoxicating kind of a vision for a lot of Americans anyway, and a lot of people in the West, because it makes man great. And we're looking for the great, great man of God. If not Rodney Howard Brown, Bill Johnson, Lance Wallnau, you name it, that man is going to rise up. And one thing that I really think we can't stress enough, God has no great men, okay? We only have a great God. God uses broken men. There are no great men. But see, there's a large segment of the church that's very man-centered because of this constant theology, which is very, very flattering. And they are still looking for the great anointing or the great revival or the great man that were, because they've been led to believe that we're going to be in a position of power at the end, and then we'll turn everything over to Jesus. And so you can see why people would be attracted to that if they are man-centered, which most people are.
Yeah, okay, so it's definitely dangerous. I agree that I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. Just before we go on with that a little bit, what is your position, though, on the miraculous and healing and, you know, various things like that? Do you still believe in the gifts of the Spirit and that those things manifest today?
I definitely believe in all of the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that in the first, but I don't believe that any single individual like is given, let's say this man has the gift of healing and that man has the gift of prophecy and that is not really a good understanding what the Bible actually teaches about it. The church has the Spirit, and the Spirit manifests himself through the church as it pleases him. So we don't have the gift of healing individually, like as if that's what I've got and you've got the, you know. No, it's that God will meet the needs in the church if we will trust him and obey him, and God will manifest himself as he sees fit. I believe in healings. I believe that people need demons cast out of them. I still believe that these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They shall speak with other tongues. They shall cast out demons. I believe in every bit of it and have seen every bit of it. I believe that there's a place for prophecy, although that's a gift that's vastly misunderstood. I believe in tongues and interpretation. But I don't believe in the way those things have been manifested or modeled by the televangelists and the manifest sons of God and the so-called mighty men of God. That I believe Satan raised them up to discredit the gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
That's a good point, because all of those people that you've mentioned, I certainly don't follow and don't have any time for. But there are some of the older teachers that I do. You know, for me, like Derek Prince. I mean, not everything was completely right, but overall, very sound, I think. So what about what about someone like Smith Wigglesworth that had a huge record of actually healing people and raising people from the dead, and an unusual man in many ways, but no denying the power that Smith Wigglesworth had. And I mean, everything for him was focused on the Bible. He didn't really read anything but the Bible.
Exactly. I mean, there's a very cautionary tale there. I believe there was a Smith Wigglesworth in the first place. There definitely was. People have written books about him, people who have met him. I've met people that met him when he's still alive. I believe that he did do what is said about him. But I also believe that a kind of hagiography has developed around him, which is very, very unhealthy. For example, a complete lunatic named Todd Bentley, who purports to be an evangelist, goes around kicking people to get them healed. Supposedly, there's a story that the faith teachers would teach that Smith Wigglesworth would do that. He'd punch you or kick you, or he drop kicked a baby sometime. I don't believe that. I just simply flat out don't believe it. And if I did believe that Smith Wigglesworth did something like that, I would not believe that he was of God. Okay, because it is possible for satanic people to do miracles. But I don't believe that Smith Wigglesworth did what they said he did. That's why I'm always cautious about hagiographies. I didn't like it recently when a book which is making the rounds, The Heavenly Man, some guy in China. Okay, why? How do I know? I don't know, really. I don't have to know, even. I can just go by the Bible. I do believe that all over the world there are true Christians casting out demons, laying hands on the sick. I believe that Christians should pray for the sick and pray for miracles. I have no question about that. But even the theology around it, I had to, like I said, I had to hold everything up in the light of the Word of God. See, when I was in the Word of Faith, I was really into healing, but I had a theology that said it's always 100% God's will for everyone that you pray for to be healed. Therefore, if you pray for someone and they're not healed, either it's your faith that's defective or their faith. Now, that is a cruel distortion of the Word of God, okay? I do not believe that is 100%. In the first place, when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with a person. He's not a set of impersonal laws that you have to learn, and if you learn them right, then you can work them. God is a person who has a preference and a will that is to be sought. Now, God can use all kinds of pain, affliction, and sicknesses on all kinds of levels. When Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind in Daniel chapter 4, I don't care if it's the greatest evangelist in the world, could not cast that spirit out of him and bring his mind back. That was God, and that was God's dealing. But 7 years from the day that he lost it, God decreed that it come back, and it was back. And that's a miracle in itself, okay? So I believe in all of the gifts, but I do not believe in the theology that has distorted the common understanding of the gifts, thanks to manifest sons of God and word faith theology, which is really, really quite cruel.
Carry on.
For example, I recently wrote an article on my blog because Rodney Howard Brown, that man I mentioned earlier, he's really quite a bigger than life type person. I don't agree with him. I think he's a heretic. But he stood up in the church when they were imposing these lockdowns, and then when they were saying the church is not essential, he stood up and said quarantines are for pansies, okay, which is a very abusive term, and then he said we are essential as a church, and we're going to have church anyway, okay. Now, look, there are people that are legitimately sick, and quarantine is something God wants. God said in the Word that there are certain ways to treat people with infectious disease, okay? But it's his theology. He's a little God, and his followers are learning how that they're little gods, and therefore quarantines are for pansies. And if you're still sick, then what that implies is what's wrong with your faith? It's really quite cruel.
He got arrested for that, of course, didn't he? For having a church service.
Yeah, but you know what's really kind of tricky about this? And I'm glad we're talking about it on the radio because I think this is an important thing. He did get arrested, and then he got released, and then the governor of the state backed down on the decree that the churches couldn't meet. Okay, so in other words, he's got a very, very aberrant theology. I think he's a heretic. I think he's done much damage. But in a way, to people here that don't understand theology very well, he's kind of like a hero. It's almost like a deception. Hey, he stood up to the man and he would not let them call his church non-essential, okay? And so there's a lot of people coming under his influence because of his stance. It's really an odd thing. And I listened to him, and he said, well, I did all what I did, and I'm willing to pay the price for my belief, and I did it for the U.S. Constitution. But I couldn't forget that he has unrepentantly ravaged churches all over the world, gotten people spiritually drunk, promoted word, faith, theology, and everything like that. So it's like a little test for people, because there's some things about him that would be very admirable in a human sense, but then there's that heresy, there's that ugly, ugly, powerful spiritual perversion that he represents.
Well, the other side to him is he's always in the past few years talked about being against the New World Order and exposing New World Order stuff, which I see as a good thing. So he's done that. But then he's taken it to the other level where he's put Donald Trump on a kind of pedestal as if Trump is one fighting the New World Order. And so if you back Donald Trump, you're going to back Rodney Harold Brown and vice versa, because they're sort of become friends, I think, to some degree.
Yeah.
And I have a real problem with that, because I'm seeing a lot of things that Donald Trump's doing, which I think are actually forwarding the New World Order, not going against it. But that's a whole other thing. But it just shows you the influence that people like Rodney Harold Brown actually do have. And because he's in that position, and with Paula White and a number of these others, Kenneth Copeland, they've all been around Donald Trump and prayed for him.
You know, I'm glad you brought that up too, because God says, and we've talked about this before, he's going to send a strong delusion, okay? So if Rodney Howard Brown was a leftist, pro-gay, pro-homosexual, anti-American preacher and whatever, and everyone's guard would be up. But especially here in America, the mentality here, there is a confusion. There's a civic religion that is very much mixed with real Christianity, and God hates a mixture. So you're right. No one speaks out as eloquently against the New World Order and everything as Rodney Howard Brown. And he's a new citizen, so he's got the zeal of a new convert, kind of, that he had to learn all this stuff to become an American, and he had to learn the Constitution and everything. And he speaks out, and that too is very, very powerful and deceptive. And you have to make yourself remember what he actually stands for theologically in order to overcome his power and influence, because he's got a very powerful not in a good way, a powerful spirit, okay? And what he represents is a very powerful mixture, especially in American ears, that people are concerned that the Constitution is being trashed, whereas I tell them, well, the Constitution isn't the Bible, okay? Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the Bible will. The Constitution is wonderful, but it will pass away. So I think also Rodney Howard Brown is really good, just very similar to Trump, at promotion. Okay, so yeah, he's good friends with Trump. He just paid the price to stand up for the Constitution. This is powerful, heady stuff, and he does seem to have some understanding about one side of the New World Order and the undermining that's taking place, but. Like you say, it's a deception. He gives way to the other side. It's really, really tricky times, Brother Tony.
Yeah, and it just made me think about Lance Wall now and his Cyrus prophecy. And, of course, these pictures of him with Donald Trump and the book, in some ways, I think Wall now's book, the name of the book's escaped me for the moment, but it was pretty influential in getting people to vote, Christians to vote for Donald Trump in the first place. But Lance Wall now is very much a Seven Mountains dominionist. I mean, about as much as anyone could be. So there's this whole, oh boy, it's a rabbit trail and a can of worms, but it's so similar, the Seven Mountains thing, to also the Lucius Trust and the Alice Bailey teachings. Which are occult based. They have their version of the Seven Mountains as well, which is all very interesting how it all ties in together, which is it's much too much to cover in here. But anyway.
Well, it's like Satan took Jesus up on the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all you got to do is bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. You know, why do we want the kingdoms of the world? And that's really what Seven Mountains is, for the sake of the listeners, is that seven areas of society, it's like a plan. We're taking over. The Christians are going to rule. And so we got to have them in law, and we got to have them in medicine. And we got they've taken seven segments of society that they think that we have to exercise dominion over. That, okay, that sounds so good to some people, but it is so worldly. We must remember that, and I've been doing a lot of teaching lately out of Isaiah and of Revelation, and there's a technical term, you know, in Revelation, it's those who dwell on the earth. In Isaiah, it's the same term, only Old Testament, those, the inhabitants of the earth. It's people whose whole horizon, whose hopes, whose plans, whose aspirations are this world, okay? And they are the ones that, well, like Jesus said in Luke 21, watch and pray always that you may be found worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. For as a snare shall the day come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. What the Seven Mountains plan is an earthly plan for dominion of the church. They actually believe we'll be here for quite a while, and that the plan is that we take over before Jesus comes back. Now, that once again, that's very appealing. The other view is very humbling to humanity. This place is so messed up that unless he shortens the days, not even one flesh will be saved. And we are waiting for the mercy of God and looking for the Savior from heaven, who we look for the rapture. He's going to snatch us off the face of this doomed earth before his full wrath is manifest. Now, that's not quite as glamorous as, hey, we're going to take over law, and we're going to take over medicine, and we're going to rule in government. And, you know, there's two different visions entirely, and it's up to all our listeners to decide which one's more biblical, which one fits with the Bible.
I was thinking about it last night. There's a verse in Daniel where it talks about he will wear down the saints. And I was thinking, that's an interesting, that's exactly the opposite from the Seven Mountains victorious thing. It's not a particularly nice thought. I haven't really studied it enough to really understand it, but
That's a great point. It says the same thing in Revelation. Satan will be given power to make war on the saints and to overcome them.
Yeah.
You know, that doesn't sound like the word of faith. That doesn't sound like everything's always victory. God is the action going to allow Satan to seemingly overcome the saints. I don't know how that's going to work. It doesn't. I don't look forward to it, but I believe that we're to keep our faith and keep our eyes on God and be prepared for anything.
To love our lives, you know, not unto death.
Exactly.
Like Revelation 12 tells us. Yeah.
Yes. We win by losing. We win by losing because we can let go of this world. We know that this world is not all there is, and that everything's a preparation for the next world. So they can have the Seven Mountains. They've got them anyway. They've got the enemy. I don't mean the apostates. I mean the left, the Satan, the enemy. They've got these institutions. They've got them in a vice grip, and they're going to use them to make this world as much in their image as they can. And we are pilgrims on the way through.
So for the last little bit then of the show, what do you suggest to people that are listening? What should they take out of this? What impact should it have on them? What should people do as a result of this?
Well, the first thing I'll say is this. I think there's a lot of people listening that have gone the same pilgrimage that I've gone. Because since the late 70s, when I first came into the church, the Assemblies of God, the evangelical world, whatever, there have been these movements that have come along that have swept a lot of people into their wake, whether it be the Word of Faith movement or the Moral Majority, which is reliance on political power, or experience-based Christianity, and the false prophets and false teachers and everything. And there's probably still a lot of people that have still been influenced by that. And I look, Jesus is coming. And what we got to do is we got to get our theology right. We got to put everything that we think we believe about Christianity up to the light of God's word. We cannot follow these gurus, these false teachers and prophets, these Benny Hinn's, Kenneth Copeland's, Kenneth Hagin's, and all these other isms. We got to get away from that and go back to scripture and just take a hard look at everything you believe. That's what I had to do, and hold it up to the light of God. And that's what I continuously have to do. And then there are people that'll be listening that don't even know God. You might not even understand that, the part I just went through. But you may understand by looking at what's going on, something dreadful is happening in this world. I even think unbelievers are being woken up. Now, look, what's happening, and what I want to say to you is what's happening in this world is exactly what the Bible says would happen in the last days before the second coming of Jesus. And the Bible says the whole world's population will be polarized into two groups. One group will be herded by false shepherds into a one-world religion, a one-world government, and they'll be lining up of ultimately the greatest religious test of all, the mark of the beast. Whoever takes that mark can't be saved. The other group is, I like this modern term, woke. They wake up, or red-pilled. They see what's going on, and they see that the world is set up as an illusion and a lie, this worldly system that is leading people astray. And may they wake to the point where they see that the only answer is to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And almost everyone knows about the story of Noah's Ark. But what people don't realize is that story applies to our times, because judgment is coming to this earth. And there is an ark, only this time it's not a boat. It's a person, Jesus Christ. Now, this last Easter Sunday, and I've been told this, I hope it's true, I don't know. So many churches were shut down, and that's the biggest day of the year for churches, right? But I heard someone say more people tuned in to religious services on computer than any other time or event ever in the whole history of the world. I pray that, because what a day to hear that Jesus died for our sins, and that we know he didn't die for himself, because his friends came to finish embalming him 3 days later. And when he got to the tomb, it was empty. And there was an angel there that said, "Why look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen." Jesus is alive. And Jesus is calling out of this world people to be, so they can be forgiven of their sins, and so they can follow him and not go the way the rest of the world is going. Now, if you don't get anything else out of this, I hope that's what you get out of it. I hope that you call on the name of the Lord and are saved. The book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It was in the simplicity of a prayer, sometime between 77 or 78, I cried out and said, "God, forgive my sins. I believe Jesus died for me and he rose again." That was it. And he gave me his new life, and he gave me the assurance of forgiveness of sin. And I've been following him ever since. And that's what I hope to get out of it, Tony. People need to be saved, because the time is very short.
So how about finishing by praying for the listeners?
Can I?
Yep, that'd be great.
Dear Lord, I want to thank you for Tony. I want to thank you for the show. And I want to thank you for the privilege and honor of being on it. And I pray that you will just touch those that are listening right now, especially the ones that really resonated with what I just said, that can hear, help them to see that that's your voice, really, not Bill Randall's. Jesus, you are calling people through Tony and I to come to you while there's still time. The time is short. I pray that people will call on your name. I pray they'll be forgiven of their sins. I pray they'll come to Jesus Christ. And in the simplicity of humble faith, they'll cry out to you. I also pray for anyone caught up in the false movements, the Toronto Blessing, the Rodney Howard Browns, the Word Faith movement, the distortions and perversions of Christianity. I pray something crystal clear would come through this message today, and you would call them back to orthodoxy, to true faith in Jesus, to the simplicity of the Bible. Let them get rid of their false prophets, their Rick Joyners, Bob Joneses, and Todd Bentleys, and these other obvious, complete frauds, and let them in humble faith go to the Word of God and be restored, for the time is short. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Well, I want to say thank you, Bill, for being on the show and bringing this message, which I'm sure will have given people a lot of food for thought.
Oh, I pray so. And I thank you for having me, Tony. It's a great honor. I appreciate what you do.
And no doubt it won't be the last time we have you on. So, thanks so much.
I hope not. I'll try to get my computer together.
Yeah. No worries. Yeah, people don't know about the what was going on with the computer issues beforehand. But yeah, we got there. So thank you. And folks, remember to visit aminutetomidnight.com and bookmark our website. We put all our shows at the website, and also you can find them on iTunes and YouTube. Please give this a thumbs up if you're watching it on YouTube. I do advise people to subscribe to our iTunes channel and our YouTube channel, and also our website, in case anything goes down or is taken down, that gives you some options. A Minute to Midnight is run 100% by donations. I'm very grateful to the people that do donate to help keep it running. It's the only way I can do it. But thank you to the people that do help. And if you want to, you can donate through aminutetomidnight.com, the website. There are ways on the website which you can donate. The music used in the shows I've written, played, and recorded, and if you want to download that, you can also on the website. We have a forum too if you want to join that there on the website. Well, that's about it for this show. God bless. Have a great week, and we will hopefully catch you back in a few days' time with another episode.